Thank you, Mark. At this time, we'll call upon our brother Jeremy to give to us his class this evening entitled In the World, But Not of It. Jeremy.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. All right, so we just had a reading from Matthew chapter 5, and it really lays out a good structure for us that answers tonight's class. So I thought it was a great chapter to begin with because it highlights the main principle that we're going to try to draw out tonight. So first of all, it tells us in a very practical way. It gives us 9 blessings for the way that we act, or the way that we interact in our lives. And so right off the bat, if we wanted to spend some time in the Beatitudes, we could lay out habits and characteristics that would be beneficial for us to follow. But I want to focus on just verse 13 there to verse 16 to really cement in this concept that we're going to try to capitalize on tonight, and maybe it'll make an impact on our day-to-day lives. It tells us in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And so if I was going to ask you, what does that mean? Is there any ideas? So this is what it tells us. It tells us that we are the salt of the earth. And just in case there's any doubts, so we're the salt of the world, salt of the earth. What do you think that means? What does salt generally do? Principally 2 things. It preserves and it adds flavor, right? So is salt good by itself? How many people like to shake a little bit of salt in and stick it on your tongue? Okay, so this is an ingredient for a meal. And right off the bat, we realize it requires both elements, right? It doesn't say ye are the salt and stop. And it doesn't just say there's the earth and don't have anything to do with it. Right, so it's salt and earth together, and there's a reason, there's a value in that relationship. The next bit, it tells us in verse 14, it says, "Ye are the light of the world." So if you doubted there was a connection, it does it for us. So now we have this new relationship that it's trying to express. And once again, it puts them together, doesn't it? It doesn't separate them. It doesn't say, "Yeah, the light," and just stop. And that's good enough. And I go light nothing up. So it tells us where the light's supposed to shine in the world. And we're also a city that can't be hid. So it keeps on using these symbols or this analogy. And it's a city on a hill. So we have these aspects of these characteristics that we can all understand and appreciate. And this is what God is trying to tell us. If we adopt these beatitudes, these characteristics in our lives, this is the result of that. We'll become the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a city on a hill. Now, just go flip the page to chapter 6, and what it does is it really, he's talking about all these practical things and how we should live our lives, and then it tells us some challenging things. It says, Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for body what you put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And so he says, don't worry about your day-to-day needs. That's a big challenge. How many people don't worry about your day-to-day needs? Most of us, especially if you're a little bit older, you realize, you know, there's a direct connection between working and feeding yourself. And for those that haven't had to work to feed themselves because you're in the younger group, which is really what we're dealing with primarily today, you've been fortunate enough that your parents have provided that particular source. That relationship there should reflect in what God is saying here, right? Like, Jesus Christ is expressing a relationship of Father God has provided for us. He's saying, well, you don't need to worry about those things. What should you focus on? And what does he tell us in verse 33? As if seek second, seek first. And it highlights two things, and I think they're you can't really separate them. It's the kingdom of God and what other aspect? His righteousness, yeah. So this is a critical element of the class, really, because it's not about, well, I just can't wait to get in the kingdom. That's all I want. It's these two things together. So there is a desire because you want to participate in those great things to come, but it's based on a relationship and an understanding of God and His righteousness. And so those are they're joined at the hip. Now, if you go to John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, sorry, so the epistle of John chapter 2, we're going to learn something about the world, an aspect of the world. And this really highlights what it is that we're trying to deal with tonight. You know, we're in the world, but not part of it. So 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So God places a bunch of attributes, beside the world. And essentially, if we were going to, there's the lust of the flesh. And he tells us one other detail about the world. Anybody pick that up? I mean, he breaks it down, but generally speaking, it's to do with the lust of the flesh. And then he tells us one other critical detail. What's the significant difference? He says, the lust of the flesh, these things are not of God. What's the other critical difference? At the end of the verse there. Any guesses? They are of the world. Yeah, so he's making this big contrast. These things are of the world. And so he says, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, which we know picks up back from Genesis. But he says, those are the world, not of God. And then one other thing is of the world. There's a difference between these two. They're, at opposite ends. World's passing away. So it doesn't last, we'll say. Does not last. What are our two problems? If we truly reflect on our nature, We're going to break it down. Sin and death. All right. So God here, he's provided through inspiration this same structure so that we can understand it. We actually have the same problems as the world. And we don't want to be that. We want to be of the Father. We want to have a relationship with the Father. We want to be part of the kingdom in the future and thus abide forever. And so we have to make this decision. Do we want to remain in the world, which has these two problems, which is what we have, or do we want to join up with God in his plan and purpose and get out of it? And so 2 Peter 3, verse 11, poses the question to us in a rather, you know, simplified way. Now, 2 Peter 3, again, it puts us in the same context of, you know, this earth, this domain in which we live. And he expresses it, you know, people have a hard time with 2 Peter 3 when it comes to understanding it, but we don't want to go into too much detail, but it talks about the heavens and the earth, right? So he's still talking about, you know, these things that constitute what we know and understand, the reality in which we live. And 2 Peter 3, verse 11, he says that, you know, verse 10, he burns things up. And he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, destroyed, ended, right? What manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness? And holiness is a word that means literally separate. Yeah, so he's telling us to separate ourselves in 2 Peter. And because if we know the end of those things, we just read the world, lust of the flesh, it does not last. If we know the end of these things, we have to make a decision. We either, you know, hop in and just go down burning, or we get out. Right? That's a big choice. Now, I just want to go to Psalm 73. And I think Psalm 73 is a neat chapter, a neat psalm, sorry. Psalm 73, and we'll just read verse 3 first of all. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And he goes on. So he says he's envious. In other words, he's quite jealous. He looks around at the world. You know, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He looks around all the people that are just engaged in that activity, and he's quite jealous. He says, boy, they really seem to be having a pretty good time. It seems to be working out fairly well for a grand majority of them, or at least in the context of his, you know, peripheral, right? What he sees, he's like, how, they're just doing better than I am. And this is a real challenge for the psalmist here. And so we have to keep reading. And when he goes to verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So this is a real challenge for him. He's looking at the world and he's jealous. He's envious. He's thinking, boy, it's a little easier to be going down their track than trying to be, you know, godly. But then he goes in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So what he does is he's, you know, looking around at everything beside him. So he's looking, right, lust of the eyes, pride of life, these he's using his natural senses at his surroundings. And he comes to the conclusion before verse 17 that, boy, it seems a lot better, right? So how many of us, when we're looking around us, in a general sense, maybe even a specific sense, but in general sense, we go, boy, it's a lot easier if you don't have to go to meeting. Boy, it's a lot easier if you don't have to do your readings every day.
boy, everybody at work, they love talking about this and that, and they get to do these things and that thing, and et cetera, et cetera. Anyone's done that, you don't have to put it in. What an easy way to live life. Or, you know, they're really enjoying themselves. They told me about this and that, and boy, that sounded like fun. They don't seem to be having any harder time in life than I am. In fact, they seem to have something else, you know, better than I am. So that's the challenge of the psalmist. But when he goes into the house of God, the sanctuary of God, he comes to a different conclusion. And what is that conclusion? It's one of the things we've already looked at. They're going to die. Yeah. All right. So he comes into God's house, and what he's done is he's looking at it now. At the problem, or the looking at, let's say, looking at the same thing from whose perspective? Yeah. God's perspective. All right, so that is the ingredient we have to use when we're deciding whether we want to be in the world or out of the world. That's the greatest thing. We have to look at things through the way God looks at things. So God's saying, this is what I'm going to do at the end, right? Peter says, if you know everything's going to end, where do you want to be? You can end with it, or you can continue on with the plan and purpose of God as he stated it. So that's the big choice before us. Now, you know, is there a difference between our lives and those around us? Almost everybody I interact with has gone to school, going to school. They're working. They're paying bills. They have families. I look a lot like everyone else. How about you? Yeah. I mean, we do, right? So people go to school. People go to work. People go to church. I know... A handful of religious people. They're few and far between these days. But, I know people that are religious. Quite dedicated to their understanding. So what really makes us different? Do we even need to be different? Are we different simply in our understanding of God and what he has planned to do with his creation? That's not a judgment or anything, but is that the only difference? Is, you know, we have some knowledge that the others don't. And so those are the challenging questions we have to ask. But this class is about, you know, a practical implication of being in the world but not part of it. We're told we're supposed to be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, a light in which you don't cover. And so that's a real challenge for us. I know in my own life, there are definitely more people that don't know what I believe than know what I believe. And that's due to failure on my own part. And, of course, due to some circumstance, you know, it's not always possible to express or manifest God's his righteousness in our lives, due to our own nature and shortcomings. So that gets to how we need to be different. We need to manifest God. Back to our reading in Matthew, it's God's righteousness. Now, Jesus, we won't go to these passages, but John chapter 14 and John chapter 12, Jesus tells us something that was a challenge for the disciples to understand. It says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. So he didn't get the concept. And Jesus was a little bit annoyed. He says, how have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? It should have been readily apparent, right? Should have said, oh, yes, I understand. In fact, he's been telling them for a while. In John chapter 12, he says, and Jesus cried out, so he told everyone, it wasn't just disciples, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And so that's the, you know, the high bar where everyone gets to know God through us. Now, we could, let's theorize, we could be doing a great job. We could be a light, like, you know, or a city on a hill, and everybody could see us, and they could still be confused because just like the disciples, they were confused, right? So it's not always our fault. If we're doing what we should be doing, we could be expressing and manifesting God in our lives, and people might not see it for what it is. The disciples found it challenging. And that's not, you know, to make things feel so you can, oh, good. Whew. It's just to highlight that sometimes you can put something obvious in someone's face and they don't recognize it for what it is. I know that's true in my life, and it's obviously true for the disciples as well. Now, I'll draw a little map, and you tell me what it is. Let's see. Let's see how my art skills. Nobody laugh. Get some blue. Oh, it's a pretty blue. All right. So what is this? It's a really bad map. All right, so if I was going to put a little key marker right here and say that is Jerusalem, I'll get a little smaller text there. But okay, so this is a beautiful map. We can draw the other side of this right here, of the Middle East. And way back when, there was a city somewhere down here, and it was called... Get some smaller. It's called Ur. All right. So who got called at Ur? Abraham. Yeah, and so he went on this journey. I'll get smaller here. He went all the way up here and all the way down here, and he spent time in the Promised Land, didn't he? And eventually, his family, and even he spent some time down here in Egypt. Oops, I got to spell it right. Egypt. All right. So, we understand that God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to the Promised Land. So, he's called out of, in symbolism, out of the world, wasn't he? And he did this great journey, and we have stories about it. So in Abraham's calling, he was supposed to leave, right? How about us? If we've been called by God, which we believe we have, where are we supposed to go? What's the obvious answer? If we're called by God, what's the direction? And what's behind us? I'll draw another picture. All right. It's not supposed to be exact. We'll do a little Florida. So you tell me. Where, what is this? So, yeah, picture perfect earth. So God has called us, and what's he asked us to forsake? The world, right? All right, so in a practical sense, does it make sense that we all get ourselves some spaceships? Or you get these rockets? Anyone been planning anything with Elon Musk? You know, at the very least, right, we could find ourselves on the moon, you know, and follow God's directions to a T, right? Obviously, there's a practical aspect to forsaking those things in the earth. Now, Abraham, he was called Ur, which was, you know, the modern world at the time, and he left. So we still have to ask ourselves, you know, has God asked us to do that? To forsake everything and simply adopt this new type of life. So we actually have three choices for interpretation when it comes to forsaking the world. Anybody want to hazard a guess? So the first choice, and they don't have to be in order, but I like to go from extreme to less extreme. Pardon? Yeah, a commune. Yeah, so we can become a isolated group. Communes, we can create a community. We can build some walls. That's one. I don't think that's the most extreme one, by the way, just so you know. There's a more extreme one. I'll draw a picture. All right, get ready. I've got to get some gray here. All right, so there's a... Go hide in the cave. Yeah? And, you know, people have done it, right? And that is their idea of spiritualism. So this is called become a hermit. My daughters have a book about a grumpy hermit crab. And it's actually related to this story. And so we have these, you know, these two choices. We can group together and isolate ourselves, or we can isolate ourselves entirely and become hermits in a cave somewhere, you know. We do have mountains nearby. You might find yourself a nice abode. What's the third option? Yes. So we separate ourselves by being holy. All right? So this is all about character. And we'll look at one example in a minute that I think sums up all these aspects really well. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and it really picks up on this idea. Now, the context is a particular moral problem that the ecclesia was having. It's a sexual immorality, but, you know, the principles hold true, as we'll see from a handful of other verses. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Yeah, so as you're turning the page there, just remember when we read Matthew chapter 5, it doesn't say, you know, blessed are those that become hermits. Blessed are those that join a commune, right? It talks about character. It talks about an individual that acts in a certain way. So 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators. So this is about, you know, separating yourself from a particular lifestyle or a person in this case, right? Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with the idolaters. Now, the list just expanded. We could theoretically avoid fornicators. I don't think it's possible, personally, not in this life. But theoretically, you could say, oh, I could avoid those. But could you avoid all the people that are covetous or extortioners or idolaters? I suggest to you it's impossible. All right? And, in fact, the writer here says, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He says you got to become a hermit if you're going to flee all these things. But now I write unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator. So he's highlighting the emphasis of separation and holiness is about association in a relationship, right? So we're supposed to deal with these issues internally and separate ourselves. But the world's full of it. He doesn't say leave the world. In fact, his point is then you would have to just become a hermit. Now go to John chapter 17. And John chapter 17 is actually a great chapter on this particular issue. We're not going to go through the whole chapter, but it's Jesus Christ's prayer. And if you ever want to know how we need to live in this world, that prayer really highlights an interesting aspect of our life that I don't think most of us actually live up to. And we just read the one verse, but you look at what he says about the world hating him and how it should hate us. So there's this aspect that we often, especially in this day and age, we don't deal with that. And we have to ask ourselves why. So John 17, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So Jesus doesn't say, I pray that, you know, when I'm gone, you give the believers a nice, isolated, protected community. He doesn't say that. He says, just that you would keep them from evil. So this is about them making decisions and not being overcome by those trials in life. So obviously, you know, God hasn't asked us to just ditch everyone. In fact, Proverbs 29, verse 3, you don't have to turn up these ones. If you're going to go to Proverbs, go to Proverbs 18. So go to Proverbs 18, and I think that, and the King James doesn't do a great job of it, but the RSV does a really good job. So as you're turning there, I'll read a couple of other ones. So Proverbs 29, verse 3, whosoever loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. So he's saying, if you associate yourself with a certain group of people, you're wasting your time. So you need to separate yourselves from those things. Proverbs 25, verse 5, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne should be established in righteousness. So the king can't, you know, surround himself with wicked people and then expect a good result. In James 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So obviously, it isn't just because we're in the world, we can't become, this close ties with the world. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, everyone knows this, be not deceived, evil communication corrupteth good manners. And communication is really about your association. So, you know, there's this obvious balance and understanding of that being in the world but not part of it. It's not about fleeing out of it. But look at Proverbs 18, verse 1. I hope you're all there. And this is what the RSV says. He that separateth himself seeketh his own desire and rageth against all sound wisdom. So what it's saying is, everyone, if you just listen to practical sound wisdom, would know that it's not good to just separate yourself from everyone. That's what it's highlighting. So this isn't about getting out from everybody and you can purify your life, you can cleanse yourself, you can be free of all the challenges and the wickedness around you. Paul, he even says in Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So his separation, did he just go become a hermit? God called him out to do what? Preach the gospel, right? Be a light, be a city, can't be hid. And the result was that he, you know, had a few bumps and kicks along the way. So that's really what God's trying to do. He's trying to call us out of this world so that we can perform a role in the world. But how does it affect our decisions at school and career? Well, there are two things. This is the practical aspect. There are two things in our lives, and then we look at this last example. How can we be in the world but not part of it in our choices for school and choices for career? And we've looked at some aspects of it, but you know, we could have looked at a very simple thing. We could have looked at wealth, right? And Scripture is very obvious about looking for wealth. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction. We could have looked at it as a practical sense in debt, right? Debt's a big part of school. And Romans 13, owe no man nothing save to love one another, right? So there's obviously these practical aspects in our choices. And Psalm 37 says, the wicked boreth and payeth not again. So it doesn't say just borroweth and stopped and payeth not again. So, you know, we have to understand practical things in our life. How do we make decisions to be in the world, in the world but not part of it? Is we make decisions on our desire for wealth and our debt load. A type of career, Jesus says, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, thrust to him or turn to him the other also. His advice to soldiers, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So obviously certain careers are limited. You know, we could talk about politics and our involvement that way. But really, what does it all boil down to in a practical sense? Our decisions to be in the world but not part of it for schooling and career. And it comes down to two things. Support the ecclesia. Psalm 73, when did he figure out that all the things going on in the world that seemed so great weren't so great? Where was he? Sanctuary of God. Right? You want to be able to see things straight, you need to be in the ecclesia. And it's not just, you know, this building. We know that the ecclesia is the body of Christ. It's the members, right? So what's number two? And it's really joined at the hip like most things. You can't really separate them. It's support. Let's not even exaggerate. What's 99% of the reasons we make decisions for school and career? Family. Yeah. Now, of course, when you're young, you're not supporting your parents, but you're thinking about your family, right? And some of us may not be thinking that way, and we should. This is all about supporting our family, right? So these are the two things, and I put them in that order because they're supposed to be that order. It's supposed to be spiritual and physical things in that order. But the reality is God allows us to focus our attention and to support our family. And if we're doing that in the way that he's prescribed, based on his directions, we find that we are at the same time supporting the ecclesia. All right. So these things are brought together quite well. Now, what is the practical implication of those things? So this, if you're doing these two things, you will be in the world but not part of it. Believe it or not, I mean, this is as simple as it gets. You support these two things, you'll be in the world but not part of it. And that's a real challenge for us. It's so simple, but to actually do it and make sure that we're doing it well is challenging. And there's lots of reasons for that. But let's look at two things so that we can actually live up to this standard. So we want to, we'll keep those right there, and we want to do one and two, and they're really simple. What do you think, and think of it in practical terms. So think of it as family or school or career. What do you have to do in school or career? What's the basic element for success? Pardon?
Effort.
That's a good way to say it. Yeah. Any other words? There's a couple other words you can use. Effort's correct, but I've summed it up with a different word, but it's the same gist. Commitment. It's another great word. Very good words. I'd write them all down, but I only have two spots. Yeah. These are all correct. Commitment is more of my second point, but we'll see why there's a slight difference. The one I'm looking for starts with an A. Attendance. Okay, the reason I put attendance first is because it's actually something that you can do and fail. All right, but if you don't do it, you won't pass. Right now, of course, you know, in the world we live in, you can somehow, because I've done it, you may not attend very well school, and still get through. Okay, so obviously, you know, there's a practical application, and the thing is, you have to really do number two, which is participate. And that requires effort, right? So does attendance. You got to get up. You got to go. You got to get your schedule right. Attendance and participate. Think about family life. How many of you would like a successful family life? Yeah, I think most of us would. There's a lot of natural benefits to a good family, right? There's you know, happiness that's because you have good relationships. There's this longitude study that I read about and watched a video on it. It was over 70 years. They did it down the States. One of the longest longitude studies they've ever done. And there was one fundamental thing that made people happy. So it was people from this area. They were kids. They grew up. They were in their 70s, 80s. What do you think it was? What made that huge demographic consistently happy? Now, they all didn't have biological families. But their association, their close connections, those people that would be considered family, that is what made them happy. That is what made them content. And so God's made this structure in which we shouldn't be surprised. When he calls us out of the world into his marvelous light and he wants us to, you know, act in a certain way, he's not making something that's terribly strange or difficult for us. He's actually saying, look, I just need you to attend and participate. That's how we live life. You know, how many of us get paid and never have to go to work? We just make them work on other things. But the reality is these are very basic things. Now, I want to look at one example, and it's, again, this idea of isolation. Because this is a big decision we make in school and career, isolation. We might not think of it that way, but it is one of the hallmark decisions when we do schooling and career, is where are we going to go, all right? Where are we going to spend our time with? You know, how much of our time here, how much of our time there? This is all about isolation. So go to Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to look at a character whose name is Joseph. And Joseph's a great character study for this class, because he's an individual that was dragged into the world, right? He did not have a good childhood. He was young. Does anybody happen to remember when he was taken down to Egypt? I could be wrong, but I think I'm right. He was 17 years old. All right. And when does he become king? Not king, sorry, but essentially second in power in Egypt. How old was he? I could be wrong again. 30. Okay, so we're dealing with a young demographic, right? Here was an individual that was in a situation that he had to make decisions on how he was going to be in the world but not part of it. So Genesis 37, verse 18. 37, verse 4, sorry. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So family life was about as good as it gets. You know, he had every reason to want to attend and participate. Every possible reason to smile every morning, right? No, he didn't. So there was something in Joseph's life that made him act differently than we would naturally, right? Because he wasn't like that. He was quite different. In fact, the reason so many bad things end up happening to him is often because of his stand, his light, right? Because he tells people about what God has shown him. And Genesis 37, verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. So, do you think it could get any worse than that? Not much. I mean, when your own brethren, your own brothers, are thinking, let's just kill him, I think that's, let's call it quits. Like, they're not people you want to associate with. So they sell him down to Egypt, and there's this consistent pattern in Joseph's life of getting kicked, and then getting back up again. in Genesis 39, verse 2 and 4, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw," what did he see? Did he see Joseph's really hard worker, he's just great? What do they see? The Lord. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a better light. It's not our own. The Lord was with them, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. Matthew chapter 6, God will take care of us. All these things he'll provide. Does it mean it's like just great? Now Joseph can just grow old and be happy? Of course not. Verse 23, "And the keeper of the prison," so now he's been thrown into prison due to circumstance outside of his control, "looked not to anything that was under his hand, because Joseph was great, worked hard, diligent, honest, attended, participated." Those are all true. The Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So now he goes through a number of years, depressing years, challenging years, in prison. And he finally gets presented before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has this dream and he's got to interpret it. And does he say, "Well, I've been studying really hard"? No. Genesis 41, verse 16. "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me.' I suggest to you, Joseph was brilliant, hardworking. He is the type of person that you would hire. He would have the highest grades in school. He would be, you know, the boss's best buddy, right? You could rely on Joseph no matter what." And Joseph says, "It's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And so he's showing, how do you be in the world? You work hard, you're honest, you're diligent, you attend, you participate, but you give God the glory. See, it's very, very simple, but it's hard to do in our lives. So, but this is the last bit. This is where it really shines. I mean, it's one thing to be religious, but it's another thing in Genesis 45. So go to Genesis 45. So this is the real challenge before us, because I've said the two things we need to do if we want to be in the world but not of it. We need to attend and participate. We need to have our focus on the ecclesia and our family. Well, if your family's horrible, or the ecclesia's not so great, what do? Right? Like, who wants to come here when it's, you know, everybody's, "Oh, blah, blah, blah. You shouldn't do this, shouldn't do that." You know, no one, right? Joseph had every reason to say, "Yeah, I ain't going to give you guys food. Right? I'll go get Dad. I'll go feed him. But the rest of you are out of luck." No, this is what he does. And they were really worried, and legitimately so, because any normal person would have hung him. But he says in Genesis 45, verses 5 to 8, this is after he's manifested himself to his brethren. They now know who he is. "Now therefore, be not grieved." He comforts them. If we read Matthew chapter 5, what do you think you find there? Some of the characteristics. This is all about Joseph in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. "Nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." And so this is the culmination of putting these little bits of details into your life. You focus on God, right? The ecclesia, the thing that he's building, that house. You focus on your family. And no matter what, it could be good times or bad times, the end result is, if you act like Joseph, you will save their lives. Right? That's what he does. He saves their lives. He provides food in that famine. And you know, it's a very simple thing, but it's this lifespan that took Joseph from one point and got him to the next point, all for the benefit of others. And you can see the same principle in Christ, right? By one, many are saved. And so when we put that into our lives, we become that light, we become that city upon a hill in which not everyone, but people that are seeking, and sometimes they might not even know it, but God could be calling them, and they will be saved. So here's the conclusion. How then do we live in the world but not part of it? We make choices in our daily lives that highlight a difference, specifically in our relationship to God. Tonight we covered our attitude, making decisions early in life rather than late, and whether we should isolate ourselves. The conclusion is that our decisions need to be based on how we want to support the ecclesia and support our family. If we attend and participate in the ecclesia and our family, it will dictate who we spend time with and what types of schooling and career are beneficial in these goals. Thank you.